in there now. I'll be in there. Well, turn in your scriptures if you would. Matthew chapter 28. It just wouldn't be right. I know that we were supposed to have finished up our Live Out Loud month last week, but you know, Live Out Loud is a lifestyle, and I didn't get to preach. I was sick one Sunday, and I thought, you know what, a terrible disservice not to preach one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture, and that's the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. And so as we've been talking about just the whole idea of mission work, and whenever mission work comes up, and we still have some a couple classes that are going to still do their mission projects, and so we'll report on that, all the great times that we've had, and at the end of the month. And so, but as we're talking about missions and sending out, we're always pulled to the Great Commission verses of Matthew chapter 28, and we'll be looking at 16 through 20, and we talk about, listen, the central message. What is the central message? What's the church's purpose? If I asked you that this morning, if I asked you what is the church's purpose, I would get a whole plethora of answers. Now, I'm telling you, somebody might would say worship. Church's purpose is for people to come together and worship. Others might say accountability. We come together to be accountable unto the Lord. Others might say discipleship, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And those are all biblical right answers. But listen, I want you to know the central purpose of the church is to glorify God, to bring Him glory. And so all these other things can fit under those things. But that's why we come. That's why we gather. That's why you're here September 4th, 2016 on Labor Day weekend. If you're passing through, just make yourself at home. You're with family. We're so glad that you're here. Listen, but we come here to gather, why? So that we can glorify, worship God, but glorify Him is our central purpose. And when we get to this scripture, as we're finishing up Matthew's gospel, and as you see that, listen, it's the central theme of the whole gospel. If we miss these verses, we've missed the whole theme of Matthew. In fact, as I was studying and looking at these scripture, if we miss these verses, we kind of overlook the whole central theme of the scripture. Old Testament and New Testament. What is it about? It's pointing to Christ and coming and His work on the cross and all these things. And so when we see it condensed down, this could be the central theme of the entire scripture. You say, what are you talking about? These commissioning verses and why, what God's called us to do. And these passages are very familiar to us this morning, okay? We've heard them a whole lot, but we need to ask the Lord for a freshness. If you remember last week's lessons, for those of you who weren't here, we was in Isaiah chapter 6, and he was talking about when Isaiah got his life right with the Lord, and he saw the Lord in His proper place, he saw himself in His proper place, and then he was ready to go out. And when the Lord asked, who will go for us, in Matthew 6, 8, who will go for us, what did Isaiah step up after he had been cleansed? He said, I will go. Listen, 742 years later, when Christ would walk this earth, when God would say, who will go for us, Christ stepped up to the plate and came to earth for you and me. And so when we see the end and when His last time's up on earth, and we saw in Acts chapter 1:8, we talked about that one Sunday and how to be His witnesses. And so these are the final words of Christ when He walked this earth. It's a sad, sad person that doesn't have the hope of Christ in their life. If you do not, you might say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't know about this whole idea about being saved or born again and all this. I want you to know something this morning. The only reason I stand before you preaching God's Word is because of a moment in time that God opened my eyes to my own sin and that I needed a Savior, and Christ came into my life and He transformed me. And He has a sense of humor. God's got a sense of humor. You say, how do you know that, Dave? I'm up here preaching this morning, okay? He's got a sense of humor. God loves everybody in this room, and I want you to know right where you're at. No matter what's happened in your background, and some of you might be bitter because you've lost something or someone, and you could be bitter against God because you just can't get over that. I want you to know there's a loving God that loves you, and the fact of the matter is God didn't do anything. Man's evilness and sin brought all this corruption into the world. And He sent His very best to take care of all the situations, and He gave His life on a cross called Calvary. And so let's look at these verses. Commission is the name of it. Matthew 28:16. Let's stand to our feet. Matthew 28:16 through 20. And the Word of God says this, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, for just a few minutes, I pray, God, may your word be so real. May it go forth and touch us right where we're at, and I promise you we'll give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, sending, going and sending, since Christ has left, that's been a part of the church, going and sending. In fact, because if you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because somebody has gone or sinned. Somebody was a goer. Somebody invested in your life, whether it was your mom, your grandmother, somebody, or a pastor, a friend. Somebody was a goer. I want to ask you, is it going to stop with you? If you're a child of God today, it's because somebody cared enough to share the Word of God with you. Is it going to stop with you? We need to keep going. Going and sending what? Until Christ returns. And He will return. Just like He came the first time. He will return. So I want us to think about the idea that Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And so, He counted us in at the cross of Christ. He counted us in when He brought us into His family through the blood-stained banner of Jesus. Can He count you in to continue His work this morning? Something for us to think about in it. Let's look at three truths in fulfilling the commission or the central mission of the church. Three truths. I want us to look firstly. Christ uses us in spite of who we are. Look at verses 16 and 17. And listen to what the Word of God said. "Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee to a mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I want you to see first, the first word that comes to mind in this scripture here about Christ using us in spite of who we are is few. Look what it says. "Then the 11 disciples went." 11 disciples. It's estimated that there were over 100 million people in the population of the world this time. 11 men. I got to figuring on that. I thought, wait a minute, if we divided that up, and that's 9-something million people for each person. That is the population of North Carolina. How would you like that to be your assignment this morning? The population of the entire state of North Carolina. They were few disciples, few men, 11. Why? They were 12, but you know what happened to Judas? He fell away. He was the son of perdition. But I want you to know, is this not always God, the way God does things? Think about David and Goliath, right? 9-and-a-half-foot giant. You had never faced anybody that big. You wouldn't believe we have some people I thought. You've never stood against a 9.5-foot man, okay? Can you imagine? He's just a young boy with a couple rocks and a sling. And yet what happened? God gets the victory. Let me give you a better one. That Judges chapter 6, old Gideon. He's in the wine press, scared to death, because the Amalekites has taken everything they got. How would you not have your fields right now and the harvest coming out? Somebody just comes in and takes it from you. Gideon's over there in the wine press, hiding, threshing wheat. And you know what? The angel comes up and says, "Blessed are you, almighty man of God." I bet you, how mighty did he feel when he's hiding in the wine press, right? And before it's over with, he's saying, I'm choosing you to deliver the Israelites from the Amalekites. And what does he do? He gets up an army, right? That's what we do. Let's get the army together. 33,000 men. Now listen, that was just small in comparison to the Amalekites. 33,000 of them. You know what God said? That's too many. Too many. And you know what he said? Just ask them how many of them scared to go into battle. 22,000 of them left. I'm thinking, why did he show up to begin with, right? 22,000 of them left, and 10,000 left. God said, still too many. Go down to the creek, let them drink water. And these are the ones I want you to take. You know how many it was? 300. The first 300, by the way, okay? You'll get that later. But listen, he conquers Amalekites with 300 men. It said it was so vast, it's like the sand on the seashore. He conquers them. Why does God do that? We see that time and time and time God just uses a few to do something. Why does he do that? You know why he does that? Because in our pride, we would think that we've done something if it wasn't the only way you could ever accomplish anything is if God shows up. And that's how we are. We think, oh, wow, look at us, what we've done in our prideful, sinful hearts. We think it's our own power and might if we're not careful. So God, that's God's choice. 11 men is all there was. I want you to know something. Listen, our size is never a problem. Doesn't matter how many we are. You mean you can make a difference right here in Todd, North Carolina? Some people say, where's Todd? Other people say, I know where Todd is. Oh, it's a beautiful place. Nobody wants to live here, though. Right? They just want to come enjoy it and go on back to civilization, is what they say. Listen, can God do something right here in the little town of Todd to make a difference in the world? Can He? Has He not done it in the past? He's just looking for it. Our size doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many we are. Can we change the world? Did 11 men change the world? Let me ask you this. You're sitting here September 4th, 2016, because I think they did a pretty good job. What do you think? Here we are. Did 11 men make a difference? Few. They were few. But not only that, I want us to think of the next word, followers. You said they were disciples, is what they said. The 11 disciples. That word actually means followers. Followers of who? Followers of Christ. They were just followers of Christ. They were 11 men. Listen, there wasn't something so great. I told Sandy we want to put people up on a pedestal so many times. What was the greatness of these men? It wasn't them. It was who they were following. They were following Jesus Christ. And so they weren't great strategists, okay? They weren't huge CEOs of great corporations. They're not executives. They're not even well-learned. Remember that scripture said they had took notice that they were unlearned men. And yet that they had spent time with who? Jesus. So it's 11 men that got their followers of Christ. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm glad God is not looking for the valedictorians, all right, to serve Him. Can anybody else say amen? I'm glad that He doesn't choose the cream of the crop. He doesn't. Here it is, because if the truth be known, I wouldn't be standing here today. Amen. He's not looking for valedictorians. He's looking for followers of Him. He's looking for people that are sold out and not the top of their class kind of people. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't give God our very best. I'm talking about in everything you do. We should be give Him our very best. But He's not looking. He's not looking for these grade A type people that to use. What's He got? A bunch of ragtag fishermen. Couldn't keep her foot out of their mouth most of the time. Peter, the grand leader, right? Look what he do. Every time he's flopping around, most of the time he's making mistakes. But what did God do with him? We're talking about that in our Sunday school lesson today. The message that he preached at Pentecost when the power of God finally come on his life, 3,000 was saved. Listen, I don't know about you. I'd like to see 3,000 get saved sometime under the preaching of God's word. It's few and far in between now. But the power of God, they were followers of Christ. If we have this mindset, if we're bigger or smarter, if we have more money coming in, we can make a big difference. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Go and recruit more followers is what He's called us to do. Don't let Satan tell you you're not capable or you're not smart enough. I got to witness to a young girl this week. We're getting my hair cut. You know, you can witness people while they're cutting hair, okay? You can. It's a good time. Got to talking to her. She had so many questions. Listen, there's so many people out there with questions. You know what she's worried about? She said, I just don't know the Bible, and I'm afraid somebody's going to ask me a question. Listen, if the majority of you would be honest, that's why it keeps you from saying, hey, you're worried somebody's going to ask you a question. I just ain't got the answer to it. That shouldn't ever stop you. Did they have all the answers? No, they did not. And though they live with Christ, don't let Satan sell you and tell you that you're not capable of doing something. I'm looking at a room full of people that can change the world if they'll just sell out to Jesus. If they'll just be a follower of Christ. If they won't look at how many or what they have or what they don't have, and they'll just look at their Savior and live for Him, let me tell you, that'll get you through something, okay? And that'll give you purpose to walk in the newness and the fullness of life, and you're looking for other followers. Why? Because this world is desperate, and they're all around you. Don't get so caught up in your own little world that you don't see them. They're groping around and they need desperately for somebody to reach out to them. Look at what it says, and they saw him and they worshiped him. Listen, they're obedient. Now, these 11 men, they might have been, they had a lot of fallacies, and we're going to see at the next point. But listen, they were obedient. He told them to go to Galilee. Where they at? Galilee. They could have said, I ain't going. That ain't you. He didn't mind. He's dead now. No, they were obedient. The resurrected, they had encountered the resurrected Lord. And they're walking in obedience, and they're there. And when they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him. Why? Because he was God. Jesus, God in the flesh that walked this earth. You say, why did God ever have to become a human? Because that's the only sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that could be given for your and my sin to make us right standing with the Lord. They worshiped him. The followers of Jesus were worshiping the risen Lord. But listen, they were few. They were followers. Listen to this last one. I don't know about you, it resonates with me. They were flawed. But some doubted. Is that not what the Scripture says? They worshiped him, but some doubted. They were flawed. They weren't perfect. Far from it. They're not sinless. Even though they're looking at the resurrected Lord, they're still doubting. They're still doubting. Does that not sound familiar? Do you not see yourself? Anything that we think about, if we're not careful, we allow doubts to come in. And Satan, if he's not careful, he wants you to doubt everything. I want you to know something. You don't have to be sinless to follow Jesus Christ, but I want you to know that if you do follow Him, you desire to be, okay? You want to line up with His, what He teaches us, and we'll see that in a minute. They're not perfect. And don't forget the Holy Spirit's not yet come upon them. In fact, we know how flawed they were because they were arguing, and we talked about this, over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They didn't have no idea. They think God's going to come in and overpower the Romans, and they're going to be right up front, leading, too. They had it all mixed up. And so it was hard for them to grasp what was going on and the magnitude of what they were seeing and the magnitude of the job and the commission that God was getting ready to give them. And so they doubted. Listen, you want to see some validity of Scripture? Most of man's writing, they just leave that right out. Why? They didn't want it to look. Is that not what we like to do? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. And suffering and struggling. And we want to put on a show because we want everybody to think, well, everything is good. Matthew, he includes this, and this to me is a validity to Scripture. Some doubting. This is the 11 disciples, okay? They doubted. They doubted even though they had seen him. We allow doubt to creep in if we're not careful. In Luke chapter 17, these same disciples, they come to Jesus and they said, help us have more faith. Have you ever, boy, how many times have I thought, Lord, help thou, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Help my faith, Lord. You know what he told them? What did he say? He said, if you have faith the size of what? A mustard seed. Man, you can't even see a mustard seed, hardly. It's like a 9-shot in a bird shell, if anybody knows where I'm coming from, all right? It's a little old bitty thing. Teeny. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, he said, you could do all these great things. So what's he telling them here? He didn't give them this, here's how you can have more faith today. He didn't tell them this is how you can grow more faith. You know, he said, use what you have. Use what you have. Put into practice what you have. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, he said, use it to do great things for me. He don't give them some antidote on this is how you can have more faith. He just says, use what you have. You're here today, aren't you? What brought you here? Say, my wife did. I really don't believe in this mess. Some of you, it might be where you're at. If you'll listen to the voice of God, it might be you that he's after today. You'll just listen. Faith. What brought you here? Could it be the pull of God on your own life? Something for us to think about this morning. Flawed. I'm glad God's always used people that are struggling with doubt. Many are waiting. I'm going to tell you, he's always used flawed people to get his work done. But if we're not careful, listen, this is what we do. We allow Satan, again, to keep us from doing his work. He'll say, you need to get these things right. You need to get that right. And he keeps you from being that mouthpiece. And before you know it, look, Jesus comes back. This is going to be the sad fact of the matter. Jesus comes back, and we've not even engaged in the battle. How would you like to face your master and commander whenever you're not even been in the fight? Why? Because you've listened to the voices that says, you need to get all these things right. If you keep waiting on getting things right, listen, you ain't never going to do anything for Jesus. You turn it over to Him. You don't have to be some educated person that knows everything in Scripture. You get in His Word, and you learn it, and you use the faith that you have, what? To make much of Him. To reach out to a lost world. Time's running out, folks. Time is running out. We need to be about His business and what He's commissioned us to be. Why does He use the few and the followers that are flawed? He wants us never to forget that the Great Commission was given to people who could never possibly fulfill it without His power and presence. Could never be done without Him. These 11 men, do you think we'd be sitting here today without the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in our life? Nope. We'd be a bunch of pig-eating Gentiles. Wouldn't know anything about God. Ain't no telling what we'd be worshiping, to be honest with you. But because these 11 men went, here we sit. Well, that's God will use us. Christ uses us in spite of who we are. But next, I want you to see, we reach out because of who He is. Look at verse 17. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Listen, who is this Christ? They had forsaken Him. They had left Him in His time of need. And here they are in front of the risen Lord, and they're still doubting. What would you do? I'm going to say, Father, let's start all over again. This bunch can't even believe in their seeing me. I'm going to say, forget this bunch. I'm going on to heaven. Aren't you glad He's not that way? Aren't you glad He's rich in mercy and grace? And what does it say? We reach out, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's great in humility. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Listen, remember the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This call that He's given us is not because there's over 4 billion people that are lost in the world right now. Do you realize that? We're not doing this great job, by the way. We like to think that. 4 billion people that are lost, that is not the reason we go out and fulfill the commission. It's never needs driven. It is to bring glory and to glorify our Lord and Savior that we go out and we tell people and we bring people to Christ. Not because of the need. If you're needs driven, you'll burn out every time. But if you're God driven and Christ and His glory is the thing, you can go on in Jesus' name. Until the work is accomplished. He came to them. They had abandoned Him, and now they got doubts. But what does He do? He always comes. He comes in our weaknesses, by the way. Are you weak today? Are you weak in your faith? Have you failed Him? He takes failures. Listen, He takes old retreads, makes new tires out of them, okay? Old retreads, cleans them up for His glory. He uses the least likely people to fulfill His work and to bring glory to Him. I have seen some of the most peculiar people that God calls out. I'll be in seminary, look. I'm thinking, dear Lord, they're different. I'm going to tell you, but then they get out and they turn the world upside down for Christ. Why? Because it's not them, it's Him. In them that makes the difference. He uses the most peculiar people to make a difference in this world. Listen, don't ever just lay somebody aside and say, well, there ain't no way God can ever use them. Ain't right. Listen, that's the ones He likes to clean up and use for His glory. He's great in humility, but not only that, He's great in authority. Look what it says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and all on earth. Ephesians chapter 1 said He's seated at the right hand of God. All things are under His feet. He's the ruler of everything. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all things were created by Him and all things are sustained by Him. He is the great authority. He is the master of the universe. What kind of power does He have? He created it all. He created you and me. That's His authority that He has. He lets them know, listen, you're not going because of who you are. You're going because of who I am in my authority. We are sent out with the authority of Jesus.
And it's in that measure, listen, that we understand that and our belief in that power that we and our submission to His authority is how that we live that faith out every day. How much do you believe in His authority? I want you to know how much I believe today. I believe He's the only way. I think Christ is the only way in a world that says there's many ways. I think Jesus came to this earth as a man, walked it 33 years roughly of His life. I believe that He gave His, He was sinless and perfect. There's only been one, by the way. I believe He gave His life on Calvary, that He gave His life. That Romans and the Jews were just instruments, but He gave His life on Calvary and died. Didn't swoon, died and was placed in a grave, borrowed grave. But I believe on the third day He arose. I believe He lives today. I believe He can change your life, and I believe if He can change a redneck like me, He can change anybody that's sitting in this room right here, okay? I believe that to the point that I'd give my life. I'd give my life to preach God's Word to you. That's how much I believe. Does that faith come from me? Is that glory to me? No. If I could tell you what I was and what He's done, listen. There's no glory to any man, no glory to any woman sitting in this room. It's all glory to Jesus Christ. And if you're searching today looking for purpose and you don't know it and you're not fulfilled in it, Christ is the answer. I don't care what background, what religion you grew up in. I don't care what mom and daddy, grandma and grandpa has taught you. I'm telling you that through the authority of God's Word, you can be born again when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. Labor Day weekend, 2016. Oh, you could never forget. He can make that much difference in your life. We're sent in His authority. We can go with confidence. Why? Because we don't go because who we are, but we go because of who He is. And it's not performance-oriented, by the way, okay? America tells you, it's in your performance, right? We're rated by our performances. It's not performance-oriented. It's obedience-oriented, okay? If you're obedient and you're going and you're planting the seeds of the gospel, you're in success in Jesus' eyes, okay? It isn't numbers. We're not all about, well, let's chalk it up. Let's have vacation Bible school and scare a bunch of kids and tell them they're going to hell if you don't receive Jesus so that we can tack them up on the wall and say, this many got saved. It's about raising a bunch of youngins to know God's Word in a relationship and finding, look, and memorizing Scripture and having a great time coming to church and playing and learning about Jesus to one day the Holy Spirit of God wakes up that little heart and says, you know, that's what I need. It's not a performance orientation, but I'm going to promise you this. If it's alive, it'll grow. If it's alive, it'll grow. You don't have to worry about manufacturing growth. You don't even have to come up with another outreach program. Hello. That's what we want. We just want to program it to death so that we can say, look, we did this and visited this many homes or whatever. Listen, it's not about that. It's about you stepping out of your comfort zone, taking yourself, your blessed assurance across the street, and telling your neighbor that you're always fussing about doing something. Let me tell you about my Savior. How can I help you? How can I love you? Then we don't have to perform like a bunch of grinder monkeys and say we did this or we did that. In fact, here's the deal. We don't want any of the glory. We want to give it all to Jesus. Why? Because He's worthy. It's His authority. How can we claim any glory anyway? Listen, He saves us from sin. He gives us a new life. He cleans us up. He gives us a message and a purpose. How in the world can we claim anything? How can we get prideful about that? In fact, if you just look back at what you used to be before Christ, and I hope it's changed, because if it ain't changed, you don't have Him. For the record, if it ain't changed, you don't have Him. But when you have Him, things are going to change. And how in the world can we ever take any glory for it? He's the only one that can change us. It makes a difference. We go out. We reach out because of who He is. And lastly, how are we to reach out? I'm glad you asked me that. Verses 19 through 20. How do we reach out? Listen to what He says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the central message, the central mission that He's given us. And here's what we, and we know exactly what He wants us to do. How do we know? He told us. What did He say to do? Look at the verbs. You got to look at the verbs when you're reading God's Word. What does it say? Go. Make disciples, baptizing, teaching. Look at what He's telling us. This is what He wants us to do, church. This is what we're all about. It's not just a meeting, a civic meeting, just that we can come together and have a good time. It's about going, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. And that's what He's given all believers. In fact, that word all is used four times in verses 18 through 20. What's He saying? It's comprehensive. It's all of you. Listen, Paul was from the south, so let's say it. It's y'all. It's y'all. You all. Y'all. It's all of us. We're all in this thing together. It's not what we pay the preacher to do it. It's that we're all in it together. We're all responsible for it. Our commissioning. And what is it that we're responsible to do? First, make disciples. Look, followers. Make more followers. That's what He's saying. Not a once and done. It's not come down the altar and pray a prayer and, oh, I feel good, and it never changed your life. That's not what it's about. It's not this thing that we do that we get us through. We go through this little routine, and then we're all right with God. And it don't change our life. It's not about that. In fact, He's saying, make disciples. You get them. We don't get them saved and turn them loose. But it's a lifetime commitment. It's follow me as I follow Christ. It's teaching them to follow Christ by following you. Could you say that this morning? Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what making disciples is. Making disciples. We plan this with a love for others, not a plan and a love for our own comfort, okay? Church is not about our comfort and what we're getting. It's about our love for others and what we're giving. That's what the church is about. If we're not careful, we take that old good old American consumer mindset even in the church and say, well, you know what? It's too hot. It's too cold. I don't like the carpet. I don't like the pews. I don't like the preacher. I don't like the choir. I don't like the songs. Hey, if it hits you, that's what you are. You're a consumer. You're not coming to give. You're coming to receive. But when we come together in Jesus' name and we worship Him and our purpose is to glorify Him, you know what? The end result is to glorify Him, and you'll love the ride, my friend. What do you mean? It's not going to be all good times. You'll go through hard times, and we'll go through hard times together, but you know what? We'll get through it. Why? Because we got something a lot better than this old place to rest on. And this takes place, this making disciples takes place not in here. Not that another program, but it's this lifestyle of being intentional. Being intentional. In fact, one word, the only way this is going to work, you've got to be intentional. You say, what are you talking about? When you go out, you're going out to be intentional to make what? Making disciples, making more followers. Everything that you do. You mean even going to the store, even getting your hair cut? Yes, that's what I mean. All of us. Looking for possibilities and being intentional in what you do. And hey, we're all called to go make disciples. Not only that, it says baptizing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We disciple and we baptize them. Look, they are baptized into the body of Christ and into the local church. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a baptismal service. What is that representing? Is this part of somebody's salvation? No. It's a walk of obedience. It's telling the whole world, I've received Christ and I want everybody to know it. And when we're baptized that way, it's a public profession of what's happened to me. He's just baptizing them. We don't just baptize. A lot of people call me up and say, will you baptize me? they don't have any affiliation with a church or anything. It's not that way. We're baptized into the body of Christ, but also into the local church, that we as a body of believers come together and we make much about glorifying Christ together. It's the local church. It's always the context of the local church. Well, I don't care much about the church. Then you don't care much about Christ, because that's what He set up in His way of glory. You mean I have to put up with church people? Yes, you do. Because that's what the Scripture, that's what God set up through Christ, the local church, to make a difference in His kingdom. And He's commissioning us into the local church. Discipleship takes place, and baptizing takes place within the church. And then He says, lastly, teach them. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Listen, repentance is not a decision, it's a lifestyle. We live in repentance. And we teach. What are we to teach them? You know what Jesus said? Everything I taught you. Teach them everything I taught you. In order to be a follower of Christ, we must learn about Jesus in every aspect of our life until we meet Him face to face. You should be a student of Christ all your life. You should be learning about Him. What are you saying, Dave? Well, that's why I come to church, so the preacher can teach me, or the Sunday school teacher. Nope, He said disciple. If you're a disciple, you're supposed to be a learner, a student. You should be learning in Christ. You just thought, some of you just thought you were going to be out of school, get out of school, right? We're students for life. I think we're going to be students for eternity, by the way. I think we're going to learn in heaven for eternity. You say, oh, that don't sound like heaven. Oh, it will. You got a skewed view of heaven, most of us do. We're not floating around on some cloud playing a harp. To me, that don't sound like much, okay? It's with the Creator of the universe forever and ever and ever. That means a billion years from now, you got to put up with me if you're a child of God. But isn't that, what a hope, what an anchor to have down, locked down in the storms of life this morning. What an anchor that in teaching them, He says, we must learn. We don't pick and choose what we want to learn. Well, I believe that about the Bible. I just don't believe that. Listen, you believe it from front to cover. Front to cover. I even believe this little thing right here, look. You can't pick and choose, because let me ask you this. You say, well, men wrote this. Yes, they did, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It says God moved them to write it. You're right about that. Is it infallible? You better believe it. Is it inerrant? You better believe it. There's no error in it. It's God's Word. And without it, we're all lost this morning. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Listen, it doesn't have anything to do with what you believe. It's God's Word, period. Settled forever, O Lord, Thy Word is what? Settled in heaven. It has to be the end result of everything in your life. You've got to come back and say, I don't know about that. Well, let me see. And then God's Word says it plain and plain. Well, that's the end of discussion. It doesn't have to do with my emotions, my feelings, what I said. God says it. That's it, period. And so we got to teach this. This has got to be the central part of this church. It's got to be why we do everything that we do. We command them. We're teaching them. Because it says right there, we don't pick and choose, but we want to learn. It's not just about learning, but it's obeying. What does it say? Teach them to observe. Not just to learn it and to know it, but to observe it. To be obedient to it. He said that's what we're to see, to teach them. And I want you to know when you look at this, this is impossible without the end of this verse. Please look at it. Just like it was impossible for them to ever take that commission and reach the world, it's impossible for us to ever take it outside these doors without this understanding. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Jesus promising to be with you. How do we do this? How is it that we take this commission, this central mission that God's given us? We understand that we don't go in our own power, but we go and represent Him in His power and presence wherever He takes you. I can't do it, you're right, but He can. He can. Lo means behold, look, I am with you. You're not by yourself. I don't care how much you feel by yourself. Jesus says, I'm with you. If you're His child, He's with you. How long? Always. How long's always? To the end. To the end of the age. Ain't got there yet, have we? He's with us always. To the end of the age. God, when we see this commission, we see this central mission, I want you to see this at the end. God gives Himself in the Great Commission. Jesus is getting ready to leave and ascend into heaven. Can you imagine what these 11 men felt like? He's leaving. But you know what He's saying? I'm not going very far. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back, and I'm going to be with you through it all. Let that be a comfort for whatever you're facing today. You might feel lonely by yourself. You might feel like you don't have any hope. Jesus says, I'm with you. If you're not His child, you need to come and know Him as personal Savior. You need to discover this Christ that's here this morning that wants you to have a fulfilled and purposeful life, that wants you to have a mission, because the truth be known, this might be very foreign to a lot of people right here today. You're just doing life. You're just doing life. You're just surviving. It's almost like a survival of the fittest mode, and we don't recognize, you know what, there's something so much higher than ourselves. So much higher than just getting by, just going through the motions. It could be that this is for you this morning. What is it that the Lord wants? He's with us. We'll do our applications and we'll be done. Linda, come play. I want us to think about these applications. Be honest before the Lord. Is bringing God glory your main concern in life? What's your main concern? What is it that drives you? Is it bringing God glory? Do we even think that way? Or will we just kind of tack Him on like an appendage? He's there. We're saved. Praise the Lord. But that's as far as it goes. Is bringing Him glory, because it says in everything that you do, whether in work or deed, do all to what? The glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Whatever, everything you do, is that your main concern in life? Is to bring Him glory. Number two, how are you fulfilling this commission? You can't say today when you look at it, it's not for me. That wasn't for me. It's for all of us. How are you fulfilling it? Is it going to stop with you? I'm sure glad it didn't. Them 11 guys got on with it, ain't you? Here we see it. Is it going to stop with us? How are you fulfilling this commission? Number three, are we engaged with reaching people with the gospel of Christ? Let's be honest. Are we really engaged with that? I know we live in a politically correct world. It says, oh, we can't go there. Scripture says otherwise. If we're going to bring Him glory, you need to share the gospel. You need to share the good news. Now, if nothing's ever happened to you, you don't have anything to share. But if God's transformed your life, and you're a new creature in Him, I promise you, you've got much to share, my friend. Let's stand to our feet. Well, where does this message find you? Is your life about glorifying God, or have you got caught up and I'm just not having fun? This is not fulfilling me. This is yada, 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 yada. And we get our focus off. It's easy to do. We're all guilty of it. Get our focus off and get on our own little pity party and what's going on in our life. And, you know, we miss the greatest thing, and that's bringing Him glory. Is your life glorifying God? How about, do you know you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I promise you, if He's there, you're going to know it. If you're saying, well, I sure hope so. The Bible says that you can know. It's time to quit hoping and knowing. You need to know that you have this relationship with Christ. Why? Because in the end, it's the only thing that's going to matter. We will stand before this risen Lord just like they did. I don't think I'm going to be standing, just for the record. I think I'm going to be down on my feet groveling. And I'm going to give an account. And that hope so ain't going to cut it. What are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What is the Lord saying to you? When she starts singing, you need to come forward. You need to get saved. I'd love to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, how you can receive Him. If you just need to come pray around this altar and say, you know what, Lord, I've lost my focus. I need to bring you glory. I need to get this thing drawn back in. I'm worried about the material things of life. help me, Lord, to think about bringing you glory. Whatever it is, when she starts singing, don't hesitate, come forward. Are you going to let him have his way this morning? Is that old heart beating? Saying, man, I'll be glad this service is over. I can get out the door. It could be the Holy Spirit wants you to deal with something. What is it he's saying to you? I'm not going to tarry long. Is your purpose to glorify God? Is that your driving purpose? How about to share the gospel?
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. Out of thy presence, humbly I bow.
Amen. Listen. Coming forward was maybe something that you just, that kept you from listening. You could be saved right in your chair. You don't have to come forward. You just ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. If you ask Him into your heart, forgive you your sins, you're going to let somebody know. We ain't going to be ashamed of it. That's one of the reasons why we do the altar and try to get people to come forward to show, hey, this is what's happened to me. Maybe God's spoken to you and you need to talk to me. It's nothing I'd rather do more than to help you right where you're at on your spiritual. Whatever it is that God's shown you, I want you to answer that and be obedient. But listen, I love you. Next Sunday, homecoming. You don't want to miss that. Be a part of homecoming. Tonight, 6 o'clock, Brotherhood, the women's meeting. I love you. Let's be about His commission. 11 men changed the world. What can this group do? In Jesus' name. I'm going to end in prayer. We'll go. Donnie, pray for us.